that this week, this Thursday, was Thanksgiving. So I didn't prepare a Thanksgiving message. If I had gotten with it sooner, maybe I could have done that, but for some reason or another, it didn't come. So maybe this is God's will too. I do have some things, though, at the close of this message that refer to this season, or the things that we should be thankful about, and I'll share those later in the message. But what I'm doing is continuing on in the series that I've been bringing on the Ten Commandments. And of course today we're on the eighth one. This is, you shall not steal. And it's taken from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15 and Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28. I always like to bring at least one in the New Testament that we can consider on each one of these subjects, because what it was said under the Old Testament essentially is just clarified or even given a little more emphasis in the New Testament. And all along, I've been maintaining that these ten principles are eternal and that they're for all people for all time. It was not just something that was given to those who lived under the Old Covenant and not intended for us. In fact, I think it was as much intended for us as it was for them. And each one of these commandments, or principles as I like to refer to them, are the basis for us having a correct relationship with God. A good, if we follow them, we can have a good relationship with one another and with the world around us. And again, as I said before, Jesus re-emphasized every one of these in his Sermon on the Mount. And so it further emphasizes, I believe, and I really feel strongly about this, is this is what God wants and intended. And he also, I feel, if we need to understand that if we violate them, life is not going to be as fulfilling and as happy as it could be for us. And life will be what somewhat less than God created it to be or intended for it to be. Okay, so we've come now to this one, you shall not steal. Now, if we look back, the very first sin recorded or involved in the Bible involved not only disobedience, as you recall, it was the sin of Adam and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit. God told them not to. That's disobedience, naturally. But they were also, without, I think he knew, but they were trying to pull off something that maybe they thought he would not find out about or know. And so, in fact, we could call it theft. They were trying to take something that God says do not take. The very first recorded, if we go a little further, the very first recorded sin that took place after Israel crossed into the Promised Land, or the land of Canaan, was the sin of theft. Achan stole the riches of Canaan after God had strictly forbidden it. And as a result, he paid a pretty good price, he and his family. Perhaps nothing goes against the spirit of Christianity as much as the selfish act of taking from another that which really belongs to him. Now, if you go to the scriptures, let's take a look at them. Exodus 20, verse 15 says, "You shall not steal." That's all it says. But it's pretty clear, I believe. And then if we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." This is recorded in the New Testament. And as I mentioned, there were these things that took place. And as a result, God had to deal with each and every one of them. But you see, what I'm coming to here is that Christianity is wrapped up in the concept of giving and sharing, not in taking or not in stealing. And I'm sure this is what he's trying to say here. Now, let's take a look at John 3:16. John 3:16, if you want to go there, it's not there? Okay, I'll quote it to you. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life."
And then Luke 6:30, is that there? Okay. Oh, these are way back at the beginning. Okay. Okay, 6:30, and then also verse 38 says, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand back." That's verse 30. And then verse 38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, that they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Now Paul further emphasizes this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but the interest of others." Well, this morning, I hope that we together get our focus as Christians toward others. In other words, don't look out from ourselves, but look out for what we can do to help others and allow God to look out for us. He does. And I think we also need to learn how to benefit, how to work at benefiting and helping others find Jesus. Not on accumulating things that might make us feel good because we have things, but rather depend upon God for those things. There is a specific instruction that Paul told Timothy to give to those who are rich in this world, and I think it's something that basically applies to most all of us, found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 through 19. It says, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." You see, what this all boils down to is that stealing or taking things that are not ours violates the very intent of Christianity. And that's why Christians, above all people, should not be involved. So knowing this, that we shouldn't be involved in anything like that, and maybe most of you are saying, "Well, Daryl, why are you bringing this or sharing things like this when I don't do these things?" Well, it's because I know Satan, and I know how he works in the lives of Christians especially, and how he likes to destroy us if he can. And so that's one of the reasons I'm bringing this, along with it was the next one in the list. But let's look at some ways that we could cheat, or we could steal. Now, needless to say, I can't mention everything, but I'll mention a few. And number one that I have on my list is cheating in our business dealings. Now, whether we own a business or we're just doing business with someone. Now, this is nothing new. It's something that happens all the time. And Amos chapter 8, and I'll bring what the Old Testament says, verses 4 through 5 in the New International Version, says, "Hear this, you who trample the needy, and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell again, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales?" Now you see here, there was something that wasn't right. And basically, that's what we have to look at in our situation, in our walk with the Lord. Is there anything in our life that isn't right, especially in our business dealings? You see, in this situation, the people were fixing the scales in order to cheat their customers. I recall a situation years ago. A young man who used to attend the congregation here, his name was Miles Bolton. Those of you remember Miles. Anyway, he was telling me, I was counseling through a situation at his job, where he worked for a company that was shipping freight, and he would have to make up these loads or this freight. And in each case, he was to say that it weighed more than it actually did. And because he was told to do that, they were charging their customer more for whatever product it is that they wanted, they were getting from them. And they'd just jack it up by increasing the weight. And there was no way, they didn't have many cases of any way to challenge that. And it bothered him so much that he eventually had to quit because he was a part of the situation, and no matter what he said, they wouldn't listen to him, that it was wrong. Now, if we look at God's part regarding this practice, we see that God agrees with that. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, he says, in verses 13 through 16, he says, "Do not have two different weights in your bag, one heavy, one light. Do not have two different measures in your house, one large and one small. You must have an accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things." Anyone, and notice those words, especially down here, maybe that's in the way. Anyone who deals dishonestly. God detests them. You see, when a repairman makes charges for unnecessary repairs, we don't like that, especially if we find out about it. When a doctor orders unnecessary tests in order to get more out of your insurance company or something, whatever he's doing it for, or when a politician diverts public funds to his personal use, and we've seen some of that just recently in the paper about a politician who was using our tax money, so to speak, for his own pleasures. When a salesman skips over the fine print, and then later on we see it, and we're stuck in something that we didn't know or even have any idea that we'd be involved in, and maybe we're involved in some way like that. Or when we sell a car or anything else without being honest about what we're selling. When we're not being honest about the facts, about that item. What is that? What is it when we know there's something wrong with something we're trying to sell and we don't tell them about it or we divert away from that? Now, some people would say that's good businessship, but I say it's stealing. I think it's doing something that God would not want us to do, especially if we were selling it to God. Would we do that with God? We can ignore it, we can excuse it, we can rationalize it, but whatever we do, it's still dishonest if we let them believe, especially something that may not be true. Deception in any kind of business dealings is stealing, and it's a sin for any people, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, a Christian, non-Christian, it's a sin, no matter who they are, who we are. Okay, the next thing we often get involved in is that we do not pay our debts when we have the money to do so. Now, I know we all have debts, and I understand that sometimes we can't stretch them to pay everything, and I understand that. That's a little different scenario. What I'm talking about is if we have the money, but we divert it to something else that we want to do rather than pay our debt. That's stealing. That's just taking what rightfully belongs to someone else and diverting it to our own personal selfish use. What if we all did that? Just think about that. If we all did that, everyone did that, how would this society be able to function? Or would it function at all? It goes, this whole idea goes against the interests of others, as Christ has asked us to do as Christians, is take the interests of others before our own. And it doesn't matter who's doing it, it's just simply wrong. Now some might say, well, how is it wrong? How is it wrong? Well, say you're working in a job, I'll just give you, you're the laborer, you're working in a job, and your employer says, we're not getting enough money. There's so much money out there that people owe us, but we're not getting it. And as a result, what happens to you? You probably get a layoff notice or you're let go, okay? Or you have to stay home, miss a day or two, maybe more, pay, because people aren't paying their debts. And it's cheating the one that we owe the money to, who made a good faith deal and we didn't follow through. And I'm not saying we as Christians, I'm just saying people in general. And sometimes we as Christians, though, get involved with this kind of thing. Now listen to Leviticus 19, verse 13 says, "Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him." Okay? Say we owe it to our neighbor. Or say we owe it to someone that's pretty close to us. God stands against these kinds of practices. Okay, number three. Some of us may be guilty of defrauding our employers. Now, how is this done? Well, it's a very big thing today. And I see it a lot at Boeing. Number one on the list is padding expense accounts. I see this all the time. People come back from trips and maybe they've done some things that they put on their expense account and they changed it as to what really was that they were doing. Charging the company for things that they shouldn't be charging him for. Or they'll put on extra money for a meal. Boeing does not say you have to have an expense receipt for anything less than $50. So everything I do, if I wanted to, I could say it cost me $50. Maybe it only cost me $20. Who's getting the benefit? That happens a lot. I don't know how many of us may be involved in that, but it's something for us to think about. Next one might be taking home supplies. Taking home supplies. How many of us get involved in that? There was one man I worked with at Hanford some 40-plus years ago. This has been quite a while. I was just a young man at the time, and I was working in Hanford, and I was working in the shops. It's a job that helped me go to school. And anyway, this man would say he lost a tool in the radiation zone, or tools sometimes. And he managed by doing that, and when you do that, you can't take them out of the radiation zone. So what he'd do is turn it in. I lost this tool in the radiation zone, and they'd buy him a new one. Well, he managed to fill up his whole toolbox with more tools at home than he had at work. Okay? I told them. They didn't want to accept that because I was just a young one, and he was a journeyman. But the point is, are we guilty in any way of doing that, taking home things that are not ours and finding a way to justify it? Or maybe diverting funds. There's things we have at work called the petty cash fund. And a lot of times we'll hit that up for a few dollars for lunch and forget to pay it back in some cases. Or maybe we'll say we had to buy something for the job. Again, no receipt required, but the money is being used. Or quitting early. That's another one that we often get by with, or taking too many coffee breaks, or visiting on the phone, coming in late. There's many things that we could share that we do to defraud our employers. And my emphasis has always been, and I'm saying that all of us, we have to think of it this way. If we're being paid to do a job and we're not doing it, this is simply stealing. We're stealing from those that are employing us. The Bible is explicit about how we ought to work for our wages. Again, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Oh, yeah, more of those. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win your favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Okay, what is that saying to us? Pardon me? Okay. Doesn't God want us to work for our employers as if we were working for him? That's the way we should be. And would we steal from God in any form, shape, or way? Would we take supplies home? Hopefully not. I think God would know about it. Yes, God will reward those who do wholehearted work. Okay, number four. We steal by defrauding on loans. Psalms 37, verse 21 says, the wicked man borrows and never pays back. And Romans 13:8 from the King James Version says, owe no man anything. Now, this is not a command forbidding borrowing. We all do. We have to. Well, I shouldn't say we have to. I suppose there are some rich people around, but I don't know very many of them, that could buy a house without borrowing money. But nonetheless, or a car. So there are times when we do have to borrow. But this is a command. This is a statement about not paying the debt that we owe. When we set up an agreement that we will pay so much a month or however we set it up, then we should stick with that obligation. Now, I realize there are circumstances that come up. But God says, if we put Him first, He'll take care of us. And that's where we have to get to, is understanding God is always there with us, providing. But I want to give you another food for thought here. How many of us, though, this is just looking at what I first talked about, the debt of borrowing on a loan, but sometimes we borrow things from those that we, either maybe our neighbors, maybe our fellow brother or sister in Christ, maybe whatever it might be, our family. This comes under that same topic. How many of us ought to go home and go through our garage or our storage place or wherever we might keep things and see if we should return anything to those that we've borrowed it from? You know, sometimes we don't. And after a while, we begin to thinking that's ours. And it does create real friction after a while between you and whomever you borrowed it from. Borrowing and not returning, whether it's a loan or a tool or anything, if we don't return it, make it right so that it's back like it was, then we are doing what? Stealing. And this could include borrowing something and returning it broken or in need of repair. I won't go into that one. That's one of my pet peeves. Okay, point number five. Cheating on our taxes. You know of anybody that's ever been involved with that? Or maybe we ourselves making up false deductions or padding our deductions or saying we gave more than we actually did. Again, the government allows a certain amount of that, which they don't check on. Sometimes if it gets out of hand, they will. But we can just say we gave it to some sort of charity, and a lot of times they'll let it go unless they have a reason to check our tax or check our return, tax return. Listen as I read Romans chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. It says, this is also why you pay taxes. Well, just before that, Paul says that, or makes the point that the civil government is an instrument of God, and we are to be submissive to that government. Now he says in these verses, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities of God are servants giving their full attention to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Okay? I think God's pretty clear what he wants us to do. But I can say this, that tax avoidance is a smart stewardship. In other words, if we can figure out a way where we can save a little money on our taxes, well then by all means do that as long as it's honest. But tax evasion is illegal, and it's a sin. It's stealing from the government, which God tells us not to do. Okay, the next one is stealing from the Lord. It's also possible to steal from the Lord. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, speaks about this. Will a man rob God? That's what he asked, and he's asking those who were living under the old covenant. He says, yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Okay? This is what got me to tithing. I mean, I had been tithing, but I kept looking at all my bills when I was first married, and I was saying, I don't know how to pay all these. And so I was paying them and keeping a track record of what I owed God. And it kept getting bigger and bigger. My bills just didn't seem to go away. Until I read this scripture, and it says, test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you not have enough room for it. And so I did. I said, okay, God, you said this. You asked me to test you. I'm going to do it. And so I started tithing. You know what happened? I got money from places I didn't know was coming. And my bills were paid, and I was tithing. God will take care of us. He blesses us. But it's up to us to make that determination to trust Him. And then he goes on further in that same, those same verses. He says, I will prevent, I don't know if I recorded it there, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. And vines in your fields will not pass their fruit. In other words, you're not going to drop them off. That's what that word means. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit or drop their fruit. Okay? Says the Lord God Almighty, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, God says, I'll take care of you. And he does it in so many different ways. Okay. The Bible also teaches everything that we have comes from God. And if we can get a hold of that fact, a lot of these things that I've mentioned just won't become a part, or even things that we worry about. And if we can understand it's from Him that all good blessings flow, life is so much more better for us. God has asked us that we return to Him in gratitude the first fruits, the best that we have as an offering to Him. In the Old Testament economy, many of those people started with 10% and went on to higher levels of giving through either free will offerings, just giving to those who are in need, festival sacrifices, or gifts to the poor. And some of them give so much that they had need themselves, but God continued to bless. And Jewish history tells us that a faithful Jew of the Old Testament would have given up to 40% of his income to the Lord. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us to see what we can do in this regard and see how much God blesses us. In the New Testament, though, our giving is regulated or determined by such concepts as give as God has prospered us in proportion to how He has blessed us, in keeping with our income, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Give as we have purposed or decided in our hearts to give, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. I'm not going to give all these scriptures to you. You can look them up. Give freely, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Give generously. There's one Old Testament one there, Proverbs 11, 24 through 25, Luke 6, 38, and the list goes on and on, 12, 8, 2 Corinthians 9, and sacrificially, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15. That's how God wants us to give, as we feel the need in our hearts to give, and He doesn't want us to do it because we feel like you'll do it or else. He doesn't want that. He wants us to do it because we love Him and trust Him. Now the question is, using these concepts as a basis for our giving, are we robbing God? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we robbing God by not giving as He's asked us to do? Are we stealing from Him? Are we guilty of this eternal principle, you shall not steal? Okay, now like I said, there's many more. But let's go on to the second point. There's a set of things that we can think about. Why is it that we should be honest? Why should we be honest? Well, I've given several here. I'll start with number one. First, we need to be honest because we're being watched. People steal because they think they are doing it in secret and nobody else is going to know about it. That's really very frequently the way it is, and that's the concept they have. And if people knew everybody was going to know about our taking things, or maybe, say you're off an apartment, or not apartment, but a motel on a trip or something, about taking towels, if they knew you were going to take these towels from a motel room or washcloths or whatever it is you're taking, would you take them? If people knew you were going to do it, would you do it? And the answer is probably not. But you know, that's how Satan works. He makes things seem like it's good or sound like it's good. Now, Let me give you a few examples. He tells us to just do it because no one's going to know. Or he tells us, do it because you deserve it. Or do it because the motel bill is just too high. They're robbing you so you can rob them. Or just do it because the company, say the company you're working for, is making money at your expense. So go ahead and take home things. Or it's okay to take some of the profits because they're making a lot of money. So just take your share. And just do it because everyone else is doing it. All of these make it sound like it's a good thing to do, or it's an okay thing to do. But you know what? The most important person in the world, it's already been alluded to, knows what we're doing. And he said, don't do it. God knows it, and you know it. Two people, really, God and you. And if it's right, then I think he would say it was right. But he has never told us. He said just the opposite of that. Job 34 says, his eyes are on the ways of men. He sees every step. There is no dark place, no deep shadow, where evildoers can hide. Okay, his eyes are upon us. And someday, we're going to have to give an account for everything we've done. Yes, we may fool one another. We may fool our employer. We may fool the government. We may fool an insurance company. But we'll never fool God. Not even once. And we're not fooling ourselves. And to carry that burden, it's a heavy one. Now, let me mention another person. Someone else who may be watching. For those of us who have families or children. And that's our children. Our children are watching us. If our children are stealing, did they learn it by any chance from us? Did they see us do it? One of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is the example of integrity. In Proverbs chapter 20, verses 6 through 7, it says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man, a righteous man who walks in his integrity? How blessed are his sons after him. Okay? So we have to be careful as parents that we set the right examples to our children and maybe other children that they know. Next, we're also being watched by unbelievers. I'm going through these kind of quickly because time's flying by. But we are. Unbelievers keep an eye on us, whether we realize it or not, especially if they know that we're Christians. Because they want us to come to their level, unless they give their lives over to Jesus, of course. Dishonesty can be a huge stumbling block to our personal witness to them. Ask yourself, could any of your friends or could any of your neighbors not be Christians today because they have witnessed in some way any dishonesty coming from you or from those around you? Or could we unknowingly be someone who is being used by Satan? Okay? Sometimes we don't even know what we're doing, but Satan knows. And that's why it's very important that we get in tune with God's Word and what He's asked us to do. Not just open the book up one day a week or 2 days a week, but get in tune with Him on a daily basis. Yes, we need, brothers and sisters, to be honest because there are those who look at us. And I've said this before. Everyone in this room, everyone, has someone who's watching them, whether they know it or not. And someday you'll find out who that might be. Maybe it's more than one. But recognize you do. Secondly, we need to be honest because we will reap what we sow. We're going to reap what we sow. And that's pretty clear in the Scriptures. We must accept this fact because God is there and is at work within us. And He wants us to obey Him for our own good and the good of others. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Is that scripture there? Did I not put it in there? Okay. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, the question is this Bible verse correct? Is it correct most of the time, some of the time, or all the time? Yes, it's correct all the time. I encourage you to go home and read that, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. It's true all the time. The man reaps what he sows. We sow to the sinful nature, that's what we're going to reap. It's destruction. You see, this is an eternal law from God. We reap what we sow. Corn brings forth corn, always. Cotton planted reaps cotton, always. And we could go down through that list. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap, always. Now, just because we don't see the result of this eternal law in our life or in the life of our neighbor at this very moment is no sign that may not be in effect. Whatever we dish out to others is what we're going to get back. When we cheat others, we can be certain that we're going to be cheated. God says, you can count on it. Proverbs 15, verse 27 says, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house. That's the New American Standard Version. And the NIV says, a greedy man brings trouble to his family. And in Proverbs 21, verse 6, it says, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Now, in these two scriptures, we see that dishonesty brings grief to our families, and dishonest gain will never last. So why should we take the risk? Why should we even consider it or think about doing something that goes against God's standards? God will see to it, this law of sowing and reaping. Okay, the third thing. Dishonesty damages our character. It damages our character. When someone sees you as a Christian being dishonest, or whether you're not, this is a person being dishonest, it takes its toll on whether or not they want to believe you in anything in the future. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew 15, verses 10 through 12. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with very much, or with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Okay, Jesus says this. And if he says it, I think it has some merit. Also, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it indicates to us that Satan is the ruler of this world. And when we steal, we're following him rather than God. And then that comes to the question, whose children are we? Or poses this question. If we're stealing or taking things that are not ours or not repaying debt that we owe, whose children are we? God's or Satan? Okay, point number four. God will reward our honesty. Proverbs 28, verse 20 states, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Now, why does an honest life lead to happiness? Because if we are leading an honest life and doing our best to do that, we don't have any skeletons in the closet. Nothing that we have to worry about that Satan can use to destroy anyone, whether it's us or those around us. Next, guilt for sin has no effect upon us. Okay, because we're doing our best to live for the Lord. Doesn't mean we won't sin. I don't want to give you that impression. I'm just saying that if we're doing our best, he's there helping us. Okay? There are no burdens for us for being honest. And last of all, our greatest reward will be in heaven. And that's where I want to go. And I don't think anyone here wants to go anyplace else, knowing what I see in the scriptures about what the other place is like. And so I think it's worthwhile for us to stop here and consider just what makes us dishonest. Why do we sometimes allow ourselves to get involved in things or taking things which are not ours. Well, I think first and foremost is greed. Greed seems to be a controlling factor in a lot of people's lives. Paul contends in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is the root of evil. And many of us, if not all of us, have a desire to have more of it. And when we have that desire, sometimes Satan finds a way which he uses to cause us to stumble. Okay, the next thing is laziness. Some people are simply too lazy to honestly work or strive for what they need and want. I've seen this a number of times, especially with young people coming fresh out of college. They just don't. I'm not saying that's true of all of them. I'm just saying there's a few that come into the company that want to work. We give them a job to do, and we're wondering where they are half the time. Laziness, they want the money, they want to have credit for the work, but they don't want to work for it. Another, and I'll get off that subject, another one is jealousy or envy. We have that desire of trying to keep up with our friends or neighbors, and as a result, we can be tempted to do things that normally we shouldn't be doing. Maybe they've been blessed with something, money of some way or another. But so what? We've got God, and that's far better than anything they've been blessed with unless they have the Lord too in their lives. Okay, next is pride. Just how much dishonesty will be a part of us in order for us to save face if somebody says something to us? Why don't you have this or why don't you have that? Is it pride that gets in the way from us being honest or helps us do things that we shouldn't do? Okay, let's go on. Let's finish this lesson by noticing things we should do to properly deal with the sins of stealing. Well, the number one thing I have on my list is to admit our faults. Admit that we have a problem. God accepts that, and he wants to know that we're willing to admit it and ask for his help. And that's the second point. Ask for God's help. Admit it and ask God to help us. You see, he will give us the strength to say no to Satan. He'll give us the strength to say no to temptation if we want him to, if we ask him to help us. And we need to trust in the scriptures. Matthew 6, verse 13 says, deliver us from the evil one. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, God will not allow us to be tempted, but in our ability to overcome that temptation. And James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So if we trust God and we trust his scriptures, we can overcome almost anything in our lives. Okay, the next thing we should do is give to God his full amount. Give to God his full amount. Now, what do I mean about that? Or what am I saying here? Think about this. We're not likely to be honest in our dealings with one another until we become honest in our dealings with God. Show me a man or woman that deals honestly with God, admits their faults, and asks for his help to overcome them. Someone who's striving to lay up treasures in heaven, and I'll show you a man or a woman that will not cheat or steal. Now, if we look again at Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, will a man rob God? And the answer is, we already know. He told us, yes, we rob him in tithes and offerings. Now, if we are spending money that rightfully belongs to God, we are always going to be guilty of this eternal principle of stealing. When we mention, or when I mention that we need to give God his full amount, it's not only in our time, but it's also with our giving or anything that we do, that we have talents to do. God has given us all talents. You have talents I don't have and vice versa. And we need to be willing to give of ourselves and be honest with God in doing that. Okay. Number four. make restitution where possible. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? This song that many children sing, we sing it ourselves. But what did he do when he became a Christian? When he got to know Jesus, he said in Luke chapter 19, in verse 8, he says, if I have cheated anyone, he says, I will give him back four times as much. If I've cheated anyone, I'm going to give them back four times as much. And he also went on to say, those I don't know about, basically, I'm putting words there, but basically those that I don't know about, I'll give half of what I own to the poor. Okay? So he was willing to give up half of what he had. Not only pay back four times for those he cheated, but also half of what he had he was going to give to the poor to make restitution. Brothers and sisters, let's not be foolish. God is here. He wants our full attention. He wants us to have a close walk with him. But the only walk that we can have with him is one that's true, that's honest, and sincere. Yes, repentance demands restitution where it's possible to do. And if we can't do it, then that's another story. But I can tell you a story about one of the brothers. He's long gone to be with the Lord. But he asked my wife and I if we would take him all the way down to Southern Oregon to a small church that he attended as a boy. And he had taken something. I don't remember what he had taken. Maybe money, but I think it was money that he hadn't returned or something. And when he got reconnected with the Lord, he asked us to take him down there so he could make restitution. This was many years before. And we did. I didn't even think there was a church there, anywhere down there, that I had known about. But we managed to find it. It was a Christian church. And he managed to find someone that he could pay back. The people he'd taken it from are long gone. But there was a relative there, and he could pay them. And, you know, he felt so much better afterwards. He didn't even think it was possible necessarily to find anyone, but he wanted to try. And the fact that he could pay it back was even more rewarding for him, and it wasn't too long after that that he went home to be with the Lord. How much better do you think things were for him when he met God? I think about that a lot. God loves those and will reward those who do their best to be right with him and those around them. But for us, if there is something we need to make restitution about, and that person may not no longer here, or maybe the situation we can't do anything about it, we can sure do what Zacchaeus did in doing what we can to help those in need. God knows what we're doing, and he will reward us. And if we've broken something, then we need to replace it. This list can go on and on. Time is going too fast. In fact, I'm over time. The last thing I have on here is we must make an effort. Whoops. I guess I did pass that one. We must have a cultivated, you can go back. Cultivate, well, okay, let's read 4:28. It says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Okay, then let's go to the next one, number 5. It says, cultivate a contented and a thankful spirit. That's what God wants us to do, is to cultivate a contented and thankful spirit. Now, there's several scriptures, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. And I'll let you read that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. For I have learned to be contented in whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That was Paul. And then Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I think I shared that with you. That's one of the hardest ones to do, but God wants us to do it, and we need to do it. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. And so when you gather about your family table, wherever you may be this Thanksgiving, think about these verses. God wants us to cultivate a thankful spirit, a contented spirit. And when we do, this area of stealing or whatever it might be, any of these commandments are easy to overcome because He is there and we're depending upon Him. It's an integral part of Christian living. Okay, point number six, that is share with others. Old New Testament covenant for Christianity is about sharing. In the first church, everything they had, they served. Or when they became Christians, Acts 2 tells us that they shared. Some were selling their possessions, some were selling their goods, and they were sharing them with those who had need. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, again, it says, so that we'll have something to share with others. You see, submitting to this eternal principle gives us a different view of this world. Things are to be used to help people, not people used to help us gain more things. And number seven on the list, the last one, we should do it properly. We must trust God in God, not in earthly treasures. Nothing in this world is worth losing our soul for. Again, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I encourage you to read that at home. Also, 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10. Again, notice this last part. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many a grief. Do we want that? Okay, this morning I hope this lesson has touched your heart as it touched mine as I was preparing it, because it helped me see some things that I hadn't seen before or realized before. Satan is doing everything he can to pull us away from God, and we can't let him do that. Areas which we don't even know sometimes he's thinking about. Areas that we think we've got shored up, he's there trying to destroy us. And the question is, are we allowing him to do that? You see, this sin, as well as any other thing, can be forgiven, and it can be covered by the blood of Christ. And remember, it was the thief on the cross who Jesus turned and looked to when he repented and wanted to be right with him. Jesus turned to him and says, "You shall be with me in paradise." Do we want to be with him in paradise? All we have to do is tell him, "Lord, I need your help. Will you forgive me?" And he will. We have that example. And so in conclusion, we'll go to our scriptures that I like to share at the end. Go to the next slide. Okay. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And then the next scripture, he says, "If you will confess our sin, if we confess it, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Okay, and finally, the last thought. Nothing, no thing in this world is worth giving up eternity with the one who gave everything for us. Amen? Okay. I'll ask the group to come up that's going to lead us. And we're going to sing. And if there's anyone here who has a need, I'd appreciate it. You'd let it be known. It's page 330 or 349.